and it's from chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith.
イエスはそこを去って郷里に行かれた。弟子たちもついて行った。安息日になったとき、街道で教え始められた。それを聞いた多くの人々は驚いて言った。この人はこういうことをどこから得たのでしょう。この人に与えられた知恵や、この人の手で行われるこのような力ある技は一体何でしょう。この人は大工ではありませんか。マリアの子で、ヤコブ、ヨセ、ユダ、シモンの兄弟ではありませんか。その妹たちも私たちとここに住んでいるではありませんか。こうして彼らはイエスにつまずいた。イエスは彼らに言われた。預言者が尊敬されないのは自分の郷里、親族、家族の間だけです。そこでは何一つ力ある技を行うことができず、少数の病院に手を置いて癒されただけであった。イエスは彼らの不信仰に驚かれた。
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Phil and Junko reminded me today is Pentecost Sunday. Are you familiar with the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? That's when the Holy Spirit came. Amen. I'm actually going to talk about the Holy Spirit more next week, but today I want to talk about, continue to talk about honoring, living in a culture of honor. Last week we talked about honoring one another. Today I want to talk about honoring God. And Wayne, your scripture was very fitting for today's message, just honoring God with our finances. But I want to talk about honoring God because there's a blessing in it.
Amen.
And there's actually, you know, danger in not honoring God. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel. This is in the Old Testament. And Samuel, as you turn to 1 Samuel, let me just give you a brief background on Samuel. He was a prophet in the Old Testament. He was a son of a woman who was barren named Hannah. Hannah prayed to God and promised God, "If you give me a son, I will give him to you." And God heard her prayers, honored it, had a boy named Samuel. And just like she promised, she took Samuel to the temple and gave it to a prophet named Eli and said, "Here, this is your, you could do whatever you want with Samuel." And Samuel grew up in the temple of the Lord. Which brings me to Eli, who brought him up. Eli had two sons of his own, and they were ministering before the Lord. Eli was chosen to minister before the Lord, and his family was chosen to minister before the Lord. And if you come to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, I want to read a little bit about Samuel's sons, or Eli's sons. If you have a heading, it says probably says something like Eli's wicked sons. So Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Mind you, they were actually serving the Lord in the temple. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with three-pronged forks in his hands, and while the meat was being boiled, they would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." So what was happening was the normal practice of sacrifice, they would bring an animal to sacrifice it, they would cut up the animal, and they would get the meat, and the meat would be boiled, and as it was boiling, the fat would go up, and that would be the sacrifice to the Lord. It would probably be a pleasing offering, a smell, and portions of the meat would get smaller, and then they would use a three-pronged fork, take out the fat, and whatever, or take out the meat, and whatever was left, that was the priestess portion. That makes sense? All that part makes sense? Well, what was happening was Eli's sons, who were in charge of this, would tell their servants, "Okay, I guess we like our meats barbecued, I guess, instead of boiled. And so before you put it in the cauldron or whatever, cut some of the best parts off. And then we're just going to cook it, and we're going to eat that because that's how we like our meat." They thought they could just do whatever they want since they were already in the place of serving God. They thought, well, we could... this is tradition. Maybe, you know, whatever. Let's just do it the way we like it because the meat tastes a lot better barbecue than it is boiled. They didn't have curry back then. No, just kidding. Anyway, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Turn down to verse 27. It says, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to the family of your ancestor when you were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestor's family all the food offerings prepared by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declared, I promised that the members of your family would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. Those who honor me will be honored, but those who despise me will be disdained." And before I go any further, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the grace and mercy we have that you have given us to come before you together as a body of Christ to worship you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be honored with our sacrifice and that we would honor you, Lord, in all that we do. Holy Spirit, just as in the day of Pentecost you came, we ask that you would come and fill us, Lord. We ask for your presence, God, to be in this place with us as we worship and minister. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me, I will disdain. And that might cause some of us some problems, especially if we grew up with the understanding that God's love is unconditional, right? You say, well, wait, does this mean that God puts condition on his love? And let me just explain a little bit about his unconditional love. He is loving beyond we could imagine. Amen. And there is no conditions to be met to earn his love. It is true. There's nothing we can do to earn his love. And he loves us. And God is love. That is scriptural. The Bible says God is love. But I believe there's a misunderstanding of this unconditional love. Unconditional love is true that we could come to God just as we are. We don't need to change. We don't need to stop smoking. We don't need to stop doing anything. But coming to God, it does assume there's a change. Right? For an atheist to come to God, it is assumed the atheist has changed his mind that there is a God. For a thief to come to God, there's an assumption that what he's doing is wrong, and then he's coming to God. And so when we come to God, there is actually a change that is required when we come to him. A change of mind, and also a change of direction. If God is here, and I'm going this way, and I've come to God, it is a required that I change my mind, change my direction. And that is called in the Bible repentance. And there is an absolute need for repentance if we want to come to God. It's a change, and basically it's a change of mind, change of direction. Usually associated with stop sinning. But what it is a change of mind, a change of direction. And we desire God and we come to pursue God. And there is no conditions in doing that. In that you could do that anytime you want. But once you do that, then you need to continue that change on that path, on that direction. And the purpose of his unconditional love is to become his disciple. Jesus says, follow me. His unconditional, we can't do anything to merit following Jesus. But once we follow Jesus, we have to actually follow him. Does that make sense? And so there is an unconditional part of the aspect that we can't earn to follow Jesus. We can't pay enough money to become his disciple. But once we become his disciples, it is essential that we actually become his disciples. And so there is God's unconditional love and his perfect standard. And his perfect standards are very clear. He says, be perfect for I'm perfect. And that is a heavenly reality. Don't misunderstand me. When we go to heaven, everything will be perfect. And there will be perfect people. And that will be awesome. But I think their misunderstanding is Jesus is wanting to just get us into heaven, but the reality is Jesus wants heaven into us. And that is a transformation that only he can do. That is getting heavenly reality into us here on earth. And so when he asks, when he teaches us how to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. He wants that to be done actually through us as his heavenly reality comes to earth and it dwells in us. And that's what's offered to us. And that's what Jesus gives. And I'll talk about this more later, but I think growing up in America, in churches in America, we see Jesus more as an attendant selling tickets to go into heaven, rather than Jesus being a master to be followed. And so when we call ourselves Christians, a lot of times what that means is, I'm sure I'm going to go to heaven because Jesus died for my sins, right? In a lot of ways, that's true. I am 100%, and in when we evangelize, it comes out that way too. A lot of times when we evangelize, we say, are you 100% sure you'll go to heaven if you die today? And if the answer is no, then we talk about Jesus giving us 100% assurance of going into heaven. And that is a good thing. And that is all true. But that is not the whole picture. Jesus is not an attendant selling tickets to get into heaven. He is the master that will lead us into heaven. And he is the master that will get heavenly reality into us. That's why it's called discipleship. That's why he came to make disciples of all nations. Is Jesus walked on earth with heavenly reality in him and released it. And he says, I want to make disciples of people with heavenly realities in them, releasing it. And so people that say, well, I'm Christian and don't really have a discipleship in them, it's kind of silly. It's as silly as me saying, I am Tiger Woods' disciple. Yep, you know, Tiger Woods, he wears red when he plays golf, and so I'm going to wear red when I play golf. If I'm Tiger Woods' disciple, it's not that I know a lot about Tiger Woods. I mean, I could go online and research Tiger Woods and tell him, oh, he is half Chinese, half black, and he's played golf since he was a little boy, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, yada, yada, yada. And that would not qualify me to be his disciple. Now, if I said I'm Tiger Woods' disciple, and I swing a golf club, and I look immaculate, then people might take me seriously. But if I just say I'm Tiger Woods' disciple, and they said, oh, cool, and then I go on the golf club, and I swing my club the way I swing my club, they're going to think I'm crazy, right? Phil, would you believe me if I said Tiger Woods is my master?
Absolutely not.
Phil has seen my swing. Apparently, yes. And so if I said I am Donald Trump's disciple, I better know how to fire people, right? Because that's what it's good at. You're fired. If I am a Martha Stewart's disciple, I better know how to cook. If then I could go on and on. If I am I don't know.
Kobe Bryant.
I was trying to stay away from football and basketball. If I am Dale Earnhardt Jr.'s disciple, he is a racer, I better know how to drift or something, okay? Make sense?
And
or hit somebody with my car. And but if I'm saying I am Jesus Christ's disciple, and I look nothing like him, but I could spew off information about the Bible or about Jesus, but I look nothing like Jesus, it's as silly as me saying I'm Tiger Woods' disciple. And I think we look the way we look is because we miss honoring God for who he is. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But today's passage reading was from Mark 6, 1 through 5, where Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. And so in the Old Testament, we saw what it looked like not to honor God. It looked like when they dishonored God, it was through worship, sacrifice. They dishonored God through worship and sacrifice. In the New Testament, what did it look like when they dishonored God? It looked like cynicism, skepticism, mocking, doubt. Fascinating story. I've taught on this before, and I'm going to teach a little bit about on it today, but it says when he came into his hometown, he taught. And so he was given enough honor to teach in the synagogue. Do you realize that? Not anyone could just go into a synagogue and teach. So they invited Jesus in. He taught, And they were marveled, and they were like, wow, where did he get all this wisdom? How does he teach so well? And apparently, how does he do all these miracles? Because he was a miracle performer. And then, after saying all of that, in verse 3, it says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Again, Jesus comes. He teaches. And he teaches really well. And people are offended because they're like, wait, who is this guy? Don't we know him? And they dishonor him. And look what happens in verse 4. Jesus said, only in their own home, own town, among their relatives, and in their homes are prophets without honor. And so Jesus is pointing out that he is being dishonored right now by the lack of faith. And he said, verse 5 is interesting. Very interesting. It says, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now imagine that. Imagine if a few sick people got healed today here at our church. That would actually be, that would actually be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? And you go to any church and you lay hands on a few sick people and they're healed, that would actually be newsworthy. But when Jesus was here and he says, I could only do a few things, that was because they dishonored God. And so, how did they dishonor God, and what were the consequences? When Jesus walked on this earth, he healed people. He could have opened the eyes of the blind and the deaf. He could have probably raised people to life. He could have cast out demons. He could have done a whole lot more than heal a few sick people. But because they dishonored him, he could only heal a few sick people. Did you notice what they missed? There could have been probably one of the biggest revivals ever in his hometown. But instead, they settled for a few sick people being healed, and because they dishonored him. And in Matthew 10:41, he gives us a very important spiritual principle, and it's this. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And that's the spiritual principle of honor, of welcoming. And it makes sense, right? If you want to, like I said last week, if I wanted to learn a little bit about Japanese linguistics, I would honor Phil for his expertise in that. And if I do, and I ask him questions, I could probably learn a thing or two. If I wanted to learn a thing or two about punching people, then I'll ask Wayne, because he's an ex-boxer and he probably knows a thing or two of how to punch people. Again, if I want to learn about politics, I'll ask Min about politics. If I want to learn about photography, then I'll ask Ginny about how to, get the lightings just right. And whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And it's talking about recognizing a person's calling or their place in society. See, if a prophet comes in and I just recognize him just as a teacher of morality, then all I will get is teaching on morality instead of the full reward a prophet has to bring. A lot of times that's what happens with Jesus. Or if I welcome someone for a different calling. A righteous person instead of a prophet, then I won't get the full reward. What I'm trying to say is this. That Jesus comes to us as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and He offers us a life of transformation. But He offers it, and people think He's come to sell tickets to go into heaven. And that is dishonoring to Jesus. And that is not what Christianity is about. It is not about simply getting into heaven when you die. I mean, that is a good part of trust. Don't get me wrong. That is true, and that will happen. And when you get to heaven after you die, it's not going to be like, you have your ticket? You know, Jesus, Peter isn't going to say, where's your ticket? Oh, you don't have your ticket. Go see Jesus and buy your ticket. And in fact, I think it will be more like when I wake up and I'm in heaven and I see Jesus for the first time face to face, it'll be like seeing an old friend, my master, my Lord, my King. And He'll welcome me into a heavenly reality that He's been trying to get into me while on earth. My point is this, that when we don't recognize Jesus for who He is and what He's come to do, we'll miss the reward He has for us. Instead of saying, well, isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, Mary and Joseph's son? I think a modern day Christian will say, isn't this the person that sells us tickets? Isn't this the one we're supposed to believe and then we get to go into heaven if we believe His Lord, He died and rose again? Yeah. You know, Jesus was Mary's son. Jesus was a carpenter. Yes, those things are true, but He is more than that. He is more than just a person to believe in. He is wanting to make us His disciples. And what does that mean? Does that mean, oh, I have to give up my lifestyle? Yes, it does, actually. It means you have to give up some things you like to do. And I'm reminded of it's not on the slides, but I'm reminded of the parable of the pearl of great price. It's in Matthew 13, if you want to turn there with me. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and on. I'm not going to explain everything about the parable, but just the main idea. But in this parable, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went off and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." And so does Christianity come with a price? Yes. Just like the parable in this about the fine pearl. There was a pearl merchant and he saw a great pearl. And he sold everything he had to get that. And so there is a price to be paid. What this parable is saying is that price you pay to get what only God can offer you a lot more than what you have to pay. It's like if I found the perfect lotto ticket in Florida that was worth $590 million. If I found that ticket on eBay, oh, you better believe I'll put a bid in. You know, is it worth All that I have in my bank account right now, you bet it is. It's probably worth more than all that we have in our bank account combined, right? 500 something million dollars. Now Jesus is saying, well,
Yeah.
I was going to say, Jesus is great, isn't he? He's like, I'm that great. Jesus is saying, yes, I am that pearl. Yes, it's going to cost you something. Heck, it might actually cost you your family. It might cost you your job. It might cost you your reputation. It might cost you a couple friends. It might cost you the thing you like doing most. But Jesus is saying, whatever that price you're going to have to pay to follow me, and there is always a price, although it's unconditional, it is free, etc., etc., there's a price. You want to follow me? There's a price. But that price you pay fails in comparison of the reward you'll receive. And that's what he gave his disciples 2,000 years ago. And interesting enough, that's what he's giving to us today. And although Jesus isn't with us here today physically, he is still with us in spirit. And Jesus says something very fascinating in John. Jesus says in John 14, 15, and on, he says, it's better for me if I leave physically. Because if I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. In John 15:26, it talks a little bit about the Holy Spirit, called the Advocate. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Are you guys familiar with the Holy Spirit? He lives in us, amen. And do you know the function of the Holy Spirit in your life? The role of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But the Holy Spirit is more than just a guarantee to go into heaven. He is so much more than that. There are various roles and functions the Holy Spirit plays. And again, if we honor a prophet as a prophet, we will receive a prophet's reward. If we honor the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit and what he has to offer, we will receive the Holy Spirit's reward. But if we see the Holy Spirit as something that is just there to get us into heaven, we are missing a whole lot more that he has to offer. And so this, I just want to close with this. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell and live with you, and he will absolutely transform your life if you just allow him. If you begin to honor him, and if you seek him for who he is. Just as Jesus, as he walked on this earth, could have transformed his hometown, the Holy Spirit can absolutely transform your life. But if we just say, oh, isn't the Holy Spirit, isn't he just something to go into heaven, and we start doubting him, being skeptical of what he can do, it will limit him in what he can do. But if we honor him for all that he is and all that he has to offer, the potential of what he can do is limitless. And I want to talk about that more next week, and so I hope you guys could join us about the Holy Spirit, but let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I just ask that you would come and fill us. Just as you landed on Jesus and you led Jesus, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our lives and ask that you would lead us and guide us, that you would fill us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that we would just have the grace and mercy and wisdom to honor you for who you are and the fullness of who you are, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.